If you were here last week, you know that we studied on the subject of racism. We're going to look at that topic again, but from a little bit different aspect. I want to begin where we began last week, and that is with a definition of what is meant by the term racism. And racism looks at antagonism, at hostility, at ill will towards someone of a different race. And oftentimes because one believes their race is superior to the other. We're going to be looking at a little bit different aspect of it this morning, and that is this hostility and ill will that's often manifested in words and deeds because they believe their race has been oppressed, mistreated, and abused by another race. In the prayer this morning and the comments this morning, men made reference of the second greatest commandment, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to have occasion to refer to that periodically throughout our study because it's a fundamental command that will regulate and destroy the hostility and ill will that men hold in their hearts to people over racial issues. But I want to begin in our study this morning by looking for just a few minutes at the term race itself. If you were in the Bible class, I made mention of the fact that the word race is really a word of more recent origin. The King James Version, translated originally in 1611, and the one you have, 1779, does not even have the word race in it, in referring to a group of people different from another group of people. You'll find R-A-C-E, but it talks about like running a race. And that further confirms the fact that it's a word really of more recent origin. You will find the word used as we're talking about today in the American Standard Version of 1901. You'll find it in the New American Standard Version, which I'm using. You'll find it in the English Standard Version, for example. But what I want to point out is that this word race is a very flexible word. Maybe when you think of racism and race, the one thing that comes to your mind is black race versus the white race. While that is a proper usage of the term race, the black race or the white race, the word race was used in different ways in the Bible and we use it in different ways today. For example, if you look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, you'll find this word, at least in the New American Standard Version, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2. He said, "They have taken some of our daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands." Here the word race is referring to lineage. A race that was set apart. It's a race of people, a group of people that descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're reading, say, the King James Version, it'll use the word seed. And the New American Standard in the marginal note will have the word literally seed. And so race, when viewed from the idea of lineage, who are your forefathers, is one way the word is used. When you use the word race that way, think about this. There's a sense in which every single person on the earth is of one race. Because we all descended from Adam. And then after the flood, we all descended from from Noah. And so there's a sense in which everybody is of the same race. But then the word is also used of lineage, as it is here in Ezra. And Stephen uses it that way, if it's translated that way in your Bible in the New American Standard Version. In the Acts chapter 7, where we read about it, we did it in class, instead of the word race, the King James uses the word kindred. And the New King James Version uses the word people. So race was simply a way to take a group of people and in some way show some common trait that they had. but it's a very flexible word. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 26. You'll see it used in a different way in this particular text. Mark chapter 7 and verse 26. The woman was a Gentile. Now, Bible students know that in the Bible, there's basically two categories of people. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So there's a sense in which the whole human race can be divided into two subdivisions, the Jewish race and the Gentile race. But here you have a subdivision of the Gentile race, a more specific class of the Gentile race. There was a woman who was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. Now the word here is talking about a particular nation that shared not only descent, but culture and language and history, that kind of thing. The King James Version, I found it interesting, translates it by nation, Syrophoenician by nation. And as I was looking at this, I thought, here's a parallel today. We talk about the Indian nation, people who share not only similar looks and language, but culture and history and that kind of thing. So that's the way the word is used in this particular text. But then, if you look at James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and look at verse 8. James chapter 3 and verse 8. Actually, verse 7. Every species of birds, beast and birds, of reptile and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed. Now, the New American Standard, this is one of the places, sometimes I think that other versions do a better job, but I thought they did a good job here when I went and looked at the words that they translated. They translated the human race. Now, your version may not use human race in this particular text. The King James, the New King James, and the American Standard Version uses the word mankind, and that's good. In other words, it's a man-like nature. Animal nature has been tamed by man. Like nature, mankind, or the human race. You can see the word race here is not talking about a particular branch of lineage like Abraham or a particular nation like Syrophoenician Gentile, but rather we share humanity. We're made in the image of God, unlike the animal kingdom. So, I wanted to deal with that at the very beginning because of the illustrations I'm going to use of racial hostility and differences. We need to understand that these are legitimate, even though we don't use it that way. We normally think white, black, race, racial tension. But racial problems, hostility, is centuries and centuries old. For example, let's start way back in the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau. For sake of time, I'm going to just mention some verses. You can write them down if you wish, and you can read them later. But the hostility between Jacob and Esau and their descendants. Jacob, of course, his descendants would be the Israelites. Esau's descendants would be the Edomites. Now, when Israel wanted to pass through their land on their way to the Promised Land, the Edomites said, "No, you can't pass through here. We don't want you stopping here. We don't even want you using our roads." They said, we won't fool with your land. We won't do anything to your animal. No, you can't pass from here. They got their army together. They would not let them pass through. That's hostility based on race. You could call that racism. Ill will based on race. And then later on, now that was about 1410 B.C. I'm going to tell you why I'm mentioning these dates. Try to remember this. That's about 1400 B.C. Okay, then in the time of Saul, which is about 1000 B.C., 1040, over in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 27, Saul went to war with his enemies. And one of those listed are the Edomites. Now think about this. We've moved down 400 years. There's still that hostility. There's still that ill will between these races. And here they are going to war. And then we can move on down to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14 and 25. Now we're in the time of Solomon. So we've moved now about another 100 years, about 935 B.C. And what happens, God raised up an adversary against Saul, an Edomite. So here's the Israelite king. Here's somebody to punish Solomon for his turning to idolatry. God raised up somebody that would bring problems. It was somebody of another race who had hostility, an Edomite, who was his adversary. And then we can move all the way down to 586 B.C. Now remember, we started way back in 1400 when they're traveling to the land of Egypt. We've moved now, 900 years later? 1,000 years later, approximately? Jerusalem is sacked by the Babylonians. They come in, they destroy the city, they take captive, they start destroying buildings and burning things and stealing. You will read over in the book of Psalm 137 and 7, how the Edomites were saying, "Yeah, you boys, raise it, burn it up." Or they had no sympathy. The book of Obadiah addresses their attitude. Very interesting read, just one chapter. But one of the things in that book is how they talked and spoke when these people of another race that they had problems with were suffering. So yeah, good for them. I'm glad they're suffering. Make it harder on them. Racism isn't new. And look how it lasts over all these years. And you think, where did this all start? Racism often has roots way back that gives rise to these ill feelings. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Look at Genesis, chapter 27. Way back when Jacob and Esau were brothers. Those of you who are Bible students know the story. How Jacob persuaded Esau to sell him his birthright. When Esau was hungry and he gave him his birthright. Now Esau was at fault for that. Don't misunderstand me. But Jacob persuaded him to sell him his birthright. Then later, when Jacob's father, Isaac, was old and was going to bless his sons, the plan was that the oldest son got the blessing, which would be Esau. But Jacob was a deceiver, and he deceived his daddy, and his daddy blessed him instead. So now I'm in Genesis chapter 27, and I want you to look with me at, first of all, verse 36. Verse 36, then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." So there's those two things rooted in their history. And what was his attitude about that? Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." There's the roots of what we read about you can't come through our land. The roots of this hostility that manifested itself when Saul went to war against his enemies, when an adversary came against Solomon, when the city was destroyed. And remember, this happened during the time of Jacob. We moved on down the stream of time. Jacob lived about 1800. Go all the way down. All these years passed, you'd think 100 years later they'd forget it, though. 500, no, they didn't forget it. You go all the way down to the 500s, and this bitterness and hostility is still seething between these two races, the Israelites and the Edomites. Here's the fact. Regardless of the roots, regardless how bad you were treated, regardless of how long it's been, it's no justification for continuing hostility and ill will against people of another race. Look with me at a verse that certainly seems to me to be a memorable statement. It's over in Ezekiel chapter 35. Look at Ezekiel chapter 35. This statement ought to ring in our ears as a warning of these kind of things. We're in chapter 35 of Ezekiel. And look at verse 5. Because you have had everlasting enmity. That's what these Edomites had. Because you've had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at a time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I'll give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. In other words, you're going to answer to me. You can hate. You can mistreat. You can be hostile. But I'm God, and you're going to give an account to me. Everlasting enmity. Can't let it go. Can't realize what we talked about in the announcements, in the prayer, that we are to love our neighbor, regardless of who that is or what's happened in the past. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said, is the second greatest commandment. Well, that's the Israelites and the Edomites. Here's another one. There was severe racism, hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. For example, over in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman in Samaria, in John chapter 4 and verse 9, she was amazed that he would talk to her. He said, and she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? That's the idea in her mind, that Jews and Samaritans don't like one another. They're two different races. And note, he said, John put this in, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Later in this incident, the disciples came back and was amazed that he was talking to a woman. You didn't do that either, especially a Samaritan woman. So it was not only a race, it was gender. Jesus paid no attention to either one. He offered this woman the drink of the water of life. Racism did not enter into his thinking and his feelings and his conduct. And whether it's man or woman or whatever race they were, he was interested in providing them life. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 48, show you the hostility between them. In John chapter 8 and verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? That may be associated with the idea that they would say that demons sometimes make people insane. You're nuts. You know why you're nuts? You're a Samaritan. You have a demon. You're crazy. Your thinking is all off course. You can see the bitterness that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. In Luke chapter 9, turn to Luke chapter 9. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and wanted to go through Samaria, because he was in the north up in Galilee, Jerusalem's south, he wanted to go through Samaria, which would be the most direct route. But you see what the idea of the Samaritans were. In Luke and chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. It'd be like saying, you go ahead and get the hotel, will you? We'll spend the night there. but they did not receive him. Why? Because he's traveling toward Jerusalem. He's a Jew going down there to worship or something. Don't stop here. You're going to have to go across the Jordan River, take the long route, go out, because you can't come through. You sure can't spend the night here. When the disciples, now here's the reaction. Now say, those Samaritans are terrible to have that kind of an attitude. But remember, it goes both ways. Listen to the next verse. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's just burn them up. We'll fix them. Hostility on both sides. But note what the Lord did. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I came to save people. I came to save people, whether they're Jews or whether they're Samaritans. Didn't make the Lord any difference. He was interested in people, and racism did not enter into his ministry in the sense of hostility against others. Say, well, where did all this start? Why are the Jews and Samaritans at odds like this? Remember, we said racism often has roots. I'm not going to read it again for sake of time. But back in 2 Kings chapter 17, you can read about it. The northern kingdom was wicked, had been wicked their whole time. And so God let the nation of Assyria come against them and conquer them. And when they conquered the northern kingdom, they took those people, much of them, captive to their land. But they left some people in the land, the poor people. They took the educated people and the people they thought they could use and left these people in the land. Then, as kings did during that time, then they took some people that they had conquered in other places and brought them into that land. Well, guess what happens? In times, the people in the land intermarry with the people brought into the land. So no longer do you have a pure race of Jews. You've got a mixed race. Well, in Jewish theology, maintaining that purity of race was critical. And people that intermarried and would mix the race, that was very serious, but they mix the races. There's more. These people that were brought in were not servants of God. But they talked about fearing God. They wanted the king to bring a priest there. So they had a form of worship of the Lord, but they mixed it with idolatry. They had a mixed race and a mixed religion. Those people, that all happened in Samaria. So they were called Samaritans. Was there Jewish blood in them? Yes. But they're not truly Jews. They're Samaritans. You even find this distinction in the New Testament. You have the Jews and the Gentiles and a third class, the Samaritans. Mixed race and mixed religion. But it didn't end there. That's just part of the story as to why this hostility existed. Turn to the book of Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. So, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity. Judah should have learned their lesson. They didn't. They continued in sin. So, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity about 722 B.C. So, think about the dates now. 722, 700 years before Christ. We're looking at the roots of this hostility in the first century, 700 years before. And then, in 586, the southern kingdom was conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed. And from 605, 586, a number of captivities were taken by Babylon. Well, in about 536, they were given the privilege to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple. Cyrus issued a decree, Persian king. So he issued a decree they could go back. So the Jews that were still true Jews went back, and they're going to rebuild their temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. That's where we are in Ezra here in chapter 4. Verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, you would think, isn't that great? Man, I hope they're successful. No, no. They approached Zerubbabel and the head of the father's households and said to them, let us build with you, for we like you seek your God. There's a partial truth in that. Remember we said mixed religion and mixed race? And we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. Remember I told you he brought people in from other places? But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of father's households of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from their building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So for quite a few years, they opposed them and gave them difficulty, and they didn't get the temple built. So there's this in their history. You know, those wicked Samaritans came down here, and they wanted to interrupt our work, and they gave us so much trouble, we weren't able to complete this holy building for the Lord that had been destroyed. That's in their history. We'll turn to Nehemiah. They finally get the temple completed because of the work of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Well, Nehemiah finds out, he's over in foreign land, he finds out that the wall around the city, which had been destroyed back in 586, has not been rebuilt. So he's going to go back and he's going to rebuild the wall. Well, you go to Nehemiah in chapter 4. And so Nehemiah goes back and finds workers that will help him rebuild this wall. And they're busily engaged in that. And we start reading. Verse 1, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. Remember, here's that racism. And said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. They ridiculed him, they mocked him, they tried to discourage them. Verse 4, hear, O God, how we are despised. This is Nehemiah. Hear, O God, how we are despised. What is racism? Hostility. Holding other people in contempt is what Nehemiah says. That's what they do. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they've demoralized the builders. You can see there's no love lost on either side of the coin. And so here are some of the roots of this hostility. When you get over into the New Testament, you read about these Samaritans and the bitterness between these two races. It has these roots way back here in the Old Testament. But Luke chapter 10, what a great lesson. You know the story. Luke chapter 10. The lawyer comes to Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10:25. Jesus said, well, what does your Bible say? And so he said, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? The man gave a good answer. He quoted the first two, the most important commandments. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. You've answered correctly. Here's what else he said. Do this, and you will live. Ah, well, you know, there are limits, Lord. There's those old Samaritans out there. I mean, you really don't expect me to feel that way about them, do you? And so Jesus told the story we call, what do we call it? The Good Samaritan. Remember the man had got robbed, left on the side of the road dead. The Levite and the priest passed by. Here comes one of these despised Samaritans. He stops, takes care of the man's wounds, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn. Say, here, fix him up. I'll pay. A Samaritan. This had nothing to do with Christianity. There are no Christians at this point. So Jesus told that story and then asked the question, verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among thieves or robbers? A neighbor. We're back to that commandment. is from the beginning of man's existence, men are expected to love your neighbor. It doesn't make any difference whether you're talking about Jews and Edomites, whether you're talking about Jews and Samaritans. Love your neighbor. And it's so interesting that this story deals, Jesus used an illustration that dealt with the prejudices of that day, a severe racism that is between the Jews and Samaritans. And he dealt with it. And here's what you do. You love your neighbor. It's been a long time since these old roots and these old sores have been sitting there. Jesus gives no room to allow that to justify the hostility that exists. There's a case in our history. I say our history. Some of you are not old enough, but I'm not even really, because the time I was born, this was about past. I was born in 44. The World War II ended in 45, and it ended this particular case of racism that plagued the world. It happened in the early part of the 1900s in the 20th century. Germany had been defeated in World War I, and their economy was in trouble, and their nation was not stable. And there was a guy that arose on the scene, a fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler, at least in part, blamed the Jews for their condition, for their economy, and their nation's trouble. And so Adolf Hitler, because of his antagonism to the Jewish race, he considered what he called, and this is terms I found in researching this, he considered what he called the Germanic race. That's why I wanted to start this lesson showing how race is a flexible word. A race of Germans, the Germanic race, he considered to be the master race. The Jews he considered to be a poisonous race, and they could not be part of his nation. So what do you do with them? In the Holocaust, and if your children don't know what it is, this would be a good thing to study with them. 6 million, somewhere in that neighborhood, Jews were killed. You talk about racism today and a few people dying. Imagine 6 million because of racism. Tried to conquer the world, but he failed because of World War II. And he was defeated, thankfully. Now, what are the roots of it? I've told you one of the roots. That is his troubled nation and blaming the Jews. But there was another one. This is a good one to teach your children. He had adopted a philosophy introduced by Mr. Charles Darwin. Evolution. And evolution said there's no God that created man in his image. We're all just a product of chance. You're just another animal. You're just a higher animal. And the reason you're around is because of this principle of the survival of the fittest. So, Mr. Hitler said, this is what we need to do. We need to cull our race. If you want to find race horse, you eliminate the weak ones and save the good ones and the strong ones. Let's do that with our race. And so he considered the Jews to be weak. And it weren't only the Jews. There were others as well. And he'd just kill them. And so this principle, evolution, is more than academic. It opens the door to these kind of things. You kill out the weak. You get rid of the old. You do away with the cripple. Those who don't have the intelligence factor you think you ought to have, do away with them so they can't breed others like them. That's Mr. Hitler. There's the roots of that. And so here's this terrible racism that resulted in all of these deaths. And once again, we're back to what Jesus said is one of the greatest commandments. The first two, he said, these are the greatest commandments. And that second one is, you love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't make any difference if they're German or they're Jews, if they're crippled, if they've got some kind of mental problems. It doesn't make any difference. They're your neighbor. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want to spend just a few minutes before we close on this black-white racism. It's sad, the racism that exists between black and white people. Why in the world would that exist? Our skin color is different. So what? But yet there's hostility, there's ill will, there's mistrust, there's violence. People are mistreated. Sometimes people are murdered. It's shameful. What is the history behind this? What are the roots of this? Back in the 1500s and 1600s, you'll find different reports on this if you look up history. At least I did. But somewhere in that period, Africans were sold to European mariners. And these Africans that were sold were forcibly sold to be taken to America. Not only America, but other places, but taken to America. And oftentimes these Africans who were sold were people they'd conquered in war or those kinds of things. And they took them to America, and there they were sold as slaves. Well, that's the roots of the intermingling of the blacks and the whites. And slavery wasn't bad for everybody. I read articles from the past of newspapers that were in existence at the time about people who had a great master. It was really a blessing. He provided for you. He protected you from others. He took care of you. You know, our relationship to Christ is a slave-master relationship. Paul said, I'm a bond servant. Well, if you can get a master that's wise and kind and good and powerful, nobody's going to hurt you. He's going to take care of you. That's Jesus. And some masters treated their slaves that way. But, unfortunately, there were so many, many cases where that was not the case. And these slaves were oppressed. They were used. They were mistreated. Sometimes killed. It was bad. Bad history. Well, not all the Africans who were imported to America became slaves. Some went to the north and had other means of living. But those in the south, when the Civil War came about in the 1860s, as a result of that war and the Declaration of Emancipation, slavery was supposedly abolished. And those slaves were set free. You think, all right, everything's good now. No, it wasn't all good. A lot of black people continued to suffer. In fact, after the Civil War, there arose white supremacist groups like the Ku Klux Klan. They'd go and burn houses and kill people and do all kinds of stuff. Terrible. And so that hostility is continually being bred and stirred up. Then in the 20th century, segregation continued. And discrimination continued in jobs, for example, where you could eat, what vehicles you could ride, or where you could sit on the bus, those kind of things. That continued well up into the 20th century. Now, that's the roots of it. Now, if I'm right about my dates, and you can go check it and see, it's not important. We're talking about a period of some 500 years. So, boy, that's a long time. Look at these other examples I gave you. Some of those are 1,000 years plus. Time doesn't justify the hostility. It doesn't justify the enmity that's everlasting. I'll never forget it. You're going to pay. I don't care whether it's white or black. It works on both sides. It goes both ways. Because you were mistreated or because somebody in retaliation did something to you, it doesn't justify the enmity and the hatred and the mistreatment and the hostility in words and in deeds. In our passage in Luke, Jesus told that lawyer, do this and you will live. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. What if you do not? Listen, there's not a person in this audience who has loved his neighbor as himself every time that opportunity was given. Every one of us have failed. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, Paul said this in verse 9. What then are we, that is the Jews, the Jewish race? Are we better than they, that is the Gentile race? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And that'll get blacks and whites, Germans and Edomites. It doesn't make any difference. They're all under sin. Look down at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now what are we going to do? Jesus said, you do this, you'll live. Well, what if you don't do it? You know what's going to happen. You're going to die. And verse 23 said, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Then the next verse says, being justified. And so if you were brought to court, is he guilty of failing to love his neighbor? Yes, he's condemned. Boy, I need some way to be justified. That's a legal term. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's why I need Christ. I don't need Christ to learn that I need to treat my neighbor with love. That's been taught all the way through. Why I need Christ is a fail. And I need His blood. I need His sacrifice. We took a memorial to it a while ago. And that's why the gospel is so precious to you and to me. If I understand this, then, instead of my priority being, I got to exalt my race. I got to do everything to exalt my race. If other people suffer, so what? My race is the important thing in my thinking. God forbid. Jesus said to people who want to follow Him, seek first, here's what ought to be first, His kingdom and His righteousness. My first concern, my energies, my efforts, my thoughts ought to be the rule of Christ in the hearts of men, starting with my heart. And the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter said, God forbid, or may it never be that I should boast. May it never be that I should boast. Now, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he said, may it be that I should never boast. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to exalt something? Exalt the cross of Christ. Because it's through Him and His blood that our sins are washed away. And we're going to sing a song to that effect now. Washed in His blood. What a joyful thing to contemplate. What a wonderful hope it gives us. Because of our failures and our sins. Let us stand and sing.